Hosanna, a Fellowship of Christians.
Well, good morning. You know, sometimes when we ask people around here how long they've been at Hosanna, and a lot of them say their entire lives, well, our two speakers this morning have been here at Hosanna for their entire lives. I am proud and joyfully and privileged to introduce our two speakers this morning. Our youth pastor, Jared Kunz, will be coming and giving the message with one of our youth, Tay Burkholder. And I've known Jared too long, Jared said, too long, since he was a little boy. And really, I've known Tay since his mommy was carrying him in her belly. So we're honored. And I want us to all, like, really open our hearts today to hear what they have to say, because they're going to teach us how we can relate to youth, and the youth, they're going to tell us and teach us how we can relate to them and how we can learn from each other. So Jared and Tay, come on up and bring us the message this morning.
You want to be left or right? All right. Well, good morning. So this will be a little bit of a reiteration, but my name's Jared Kunz. I'm the youth pastor here at Hosanna. We kind of set this up beforehand. I've been the youth pastor here for coming up on 14 years, and one of the best parts of being the youth pastor is that the youth want to share their interests and their passions with you, and being able to support them in those endeavors gives me great joy. So a few months ago, one of our youth came to me with the idea that we could do a message together for the big church. And I'm not personally one who enjoys being up in front of people or big church on a regular basis. I'm pretty much an introvert, and I can only muster up the will to do this a couple times a year. So, however, I've been honored to get to know this youth since they were young and have had the privilege of being able to see them grow into an intelligent and caring young person. So thank you, Tay, for being willing to follow your heart and your desires to share with our community, and thank you for your desire to step up and be an active member of our church. It's a joy to be up here with you now.
You're welcome. Hi, I'm Tay. That was unnecessary. You probably know me as Jeff and Neen's kid. My dad is back there in the sound booth doing sound booth things. I have been going to the church since I was a baby. I apparently attended all the staff meetings, or so I've been told. For about a year now, I've been led to talk about the topic of intergenerationality with the church. But thanks to being about as much of an introvert as Jared is, I never really brought it up until a couple months ago. But I'm here now, and I'm hoping that we can have the adults and the youth listen to each other a little more.
So I thought this was a very pertinent topic and an absolutely fantastic opportunity to bring to you all. I think we, as a mid-30s parent of two and a youth pastor and one of our current youth, can bring some great perspectives to you all that you might not get to hear very often. So today, the goal is to talk a little bit more about what exactly is intergenerational church or intergenerational ministry, and what that concept is and what it might look like for our church.
We would also like to be able to have a place to share some of our own personal experiences with all of you, with the goal of being able to see and hear each other so that we can have a more complete community of God.
So, what exactly do we mean when we say intergenerational church? There can be some misconceptions about exactly what it is. So, I find the best place to get started is by all being on the same page. So let's all get on the same page and look up some definitions together. So one of the best things about the younger generation is that they love their technology. And whenever I'm doing lessons for youth group, I can always count on them to look up absolutely every definition of every word every time I say anything. So, Tay, what is the definition of multi-generational? We'll start there.
It really doesn't take that long to bring up these things. according to Merriam-Webster up there, the definition of multi-generational is consisting of, relating to, or involving more than one generation, parenthesis, as of a family, close parenthesis.
Okay, so we have the definition of multi-generational. Now, our word of the day is intergenerational. So do you have that definition?
I do. The definition of intergenerational from the same source is existing or occurring between generations.
All right. Well, thanks. Now, they are different words, but that didn't clarify anything at all. And I find this to be the case a lot of the time. So after reading up a bit from a few different sources, it was pretty clear that there isn't a concise agreement on exactly what the differences between these words are in the context of a church community. So some even argue there isn't a difference at all. But for what we're trying to accomplish here today, we're going to differentiate the concepts that we're going to be using. So first, we're going to look at multi-generational. A multi-generational church has a congregation that is comprised of people from different generations. Most churches are multi-generational in some fashion, but usually churches tend to lean towards one generation or the other. For instance, perhaps there are some more gray hairs in some churches than there are in others. Or perhaps, I'm getting there. Or perhaps yet another church has a large group of parents with young children. Because of this dynamic, they may, intentionally or not, veer towards or favor a certain age group. A multi-generational church may, in fact, even have many programs or ministries directed specifically at different generations. They may have a children's ministry, a youth ministry, a men's or women's group or ministry, and these programs are great, and they can really focus on the specific ministry needs of those different age groups in the body. But sometimes these programs and groups can morph into something that they were never originally designed to be, or sometimes they can kind of outlive their usefulness. Many times the different ages do not spend much time together or are very, sometimes they're not very comfortable interacting with each other outside of these pre-arranged groups. So for example, here at Hosanna, we have a great group of youth. They're not paying attention, see?
That was your cue. You were supposed to cheer or something. Come on.
It was just a check. They have a great group of youth, and they sure do love their youth group. But I have seen this multi-generational insulation effect on our youth group. They are definitely part of Hosanna, but I have heard many times over the years from many different groups, not just this one, that they don't particularly feel connected to big church. The fact that we even have a word, big church, goes to show you that there's a distinction here, that we've pulled the groups apart a little bit. So this is a very multi-generational mentality. So here's another quick example. In regards to volunteers I've worked with over the years, there's a great desire to match up volunteers and their calling from God to work with a specific group of people and match them up with that group. So the children or youth ministries, for example. So to honor that and grow that calling from God and volunteers, it's a natural and good thing to try to match people up this way. However, over time, I've noticed that it becomes kind of easy for individuals to see themselves as part of the children's ministry or part of the youth ministry, and they can kind of become laser focused on a specific group and kind of blinded a little bit to the needs and wants and desires of the rest of the congregation. So I'm guilty of that to a degree because it's my job. So it's very hard to notice when you're not seeing the whole picture, when it's your job or calling, especially. So it isn't a bad thing in a pure sense, because like I said, it's a good thing to be involved in what you're specifically called to, but we have to be aware of this insulation that can occur while we're in it. So we have to be aware of it. So,
Zach Yenser, in a book that he wrote called Creative: Designing Churches That Engage Generations Together, talked about some observations about the pitfalls and obstacles and perceptions of the multi-generational church, and we're going to have that up on the slides. Older generations have the money and resources to keep the lights on, so their preferences, advice, and past experiences hold more weight in the direction of the church. Or younger generations are...
Oops.
Younger generations are the future. So massive shifts in worship, style, look, and structure of the church are risked to head towards that future. Older individuals in leadership create programs and resources for, not with, younger generations. And younger generations don't feel listened to, valued, or heard. Separate church and worship experiences are created so each generation can be in their comfort zone more often. Small, group-based, multi-generational churches are sometimes life stage-oriented, separating needed wisdom from needed energy.
Oh, it's me. It's a team thing, so... That's not to say that a multi-generational church is all bad. The goal of any ministry is to connect the congregation to God and let them be loved and cared for the best way that we know how. There are many times in the life of a congregation where the very specific type of aged-based ministries are absolutely going to be a huge benefit. So even with its pros and cons, this is multi-generational church, a church that has different generations under the same roof that do not seek to actively integrate with each other as a larger whole. So what makes an intergenerational church different? A church that is adept at intergenerational ministry is actively seeking to make sure that the different generations are trying to integrate together in all things. Intergenerational churches, it's a philosophy of ministry, of being together, rather than a program that we could implement, although it might look like some programs. It is the idea that we value and want to hear from all generations in the church. That meaningful communication and service across generational lines is a better picture of what the Church of God is called to look like.
At its best, intergenerational church addresses some of the obstacles that can arise when the multi-generational idea is focused on a bit too heavily. Zach Genser, again, goes on to show some of the traits of the intergenerational church in the book. Older and younger generations are in the trenches together, taking time to be together consistently and talk about different church and cultural topics from their different generational perspectives. Emphasis is not on who's right or experience, but a genuine desire to learn, discover, and come to a useful agreement. This communication is not accidental or inconsistent or random, but facilitated intentionally and prioritized by church leadership. Younger generations feel like they have a clear pipeline for communicating ideas and feedback to older and leadership figures, but they are humble and honoring of older generations while doing it. And then older generations don't feel like they have all the answers or all the best ideas, but put themselves in a posture to learn relationally with younger generations. The Sunday morning experience is a shared one between the generations. With loving and humble intergenerational relationship as the fuel, younger generations can honor the traditions and heritage of older generations in some style and worship, while older generations get excited about fresh and spiritually healthy worship and ministry expressions. Elder generations are not something to be moved on from, and younger generations are not something to be moved towards. The necessity for all to serve and minister together and to be honored by the other as Christ loves all his church is not just said and believed, but also practiced.
So all of this sounds great. Intergenerational church can be a great method of bringing the whole congregation together in a way that we can learn from each other in ways that we may never have thought possible. But much like multi-generational church, it also has its pros and cons. One thing that can happen is that all of this focus on bridging the generations and bringing everybody together can sometimes go too far, and many of the specific needs from the various age groups can sometimes be overlooked. So if the youth were not able to have their youth group time as often as they might like, they might start feeling like they're forced to be here with the adults. So it's a delicate balance. So for example, years ago when I first started as the youth pastor, there used to be senior high and junior high together. It was one big group that met on Wednesdays, and there was also a Sunday morning class that again had both groups together. Over time, what ended up happening was that the larger group on Wednesday nights, there were two very distinct groups, the younger junior high aged youth and the older senior high youth. Now, naturally, when you're talking to a group of that dynamic, the conversations and lessons were geared towards and dominated mostly by the older kids. It's just kind of the nature of it. And I felt that the junior high were not having their specific needs met and were kind of being put on the back burner, like unintentionally. So while this is something that might always be the case in a way, because the junior high are going to turn into senior high at some point, I wanted to make sure that the junior high were at least able to get some focus during their time in youth group. So I decided to divide the groups into senior high and junior high, meeting at two different times. And it has been something that over the years has turned out to be a very good thing. This was a move towards more multi-generational type of church, but it has been necessary and healthy over the years. But it isn't without its side effects. It can be really hard to transition from junior high to senior high sometimes. One of the biggest factors that gives comfort to the ninth graders, though, because they're kind of intimidated when they get into ninth grade by the older kids, is the fact that I'm there. I'm somebody that they've known through junior high, and now that they're in senior high, they know me. And the older kids have had the same experience. They know me, too. So I'm kind of this common ground, and I think it goes a really long way to easing that transition. I think having more volunteers that are willing to connect to both groups would only serve to make this transition easier as a whole. It's a delicate balance and one that we have to be conscious about taking into account.
Living intergenerationally is something that is evident in the scriptures as well. In Exodus 20:12 from the New Living Translation, the Bible says, honor your father and mother, then you will live a long, full life in the land the Lord your God is giving you. It's a classic and well-known commandment of God. And at first glance, it is pretty straightforward. However, it's important to remember that this commandment isn't just for the children and the youth, but also for the adults and the older people. The principle of honoring your father and mother can be applied not only to your biological parents, but to your mentors and your elders in the church community as well.
So honoring your father and mother means that you appreciate them and value all that they have done for you. The trick with this is that many times, even if we feel like we appreciate our parents or mentors in our hearts, we find it difficult to express to them how we feel. This is especially true for teenagers. It is the time in your life when you are rightfully pulling back from your parents. You're really, really working hard to be your own person. So it can be hard to admit that you haven't gotten to where you are all on your own. But it is important to voice our appreciation for our parents and our mentors. And it builds relationship. It brings us closer together. Parents may seem like they don't have feelings sometimes, but your life... I know that's how it is. But your lives and your relationship with your parents is something that might seem one-sided, I guess is what I'm getting at. And they're always telling you what to do. And they're always, whenever you do something wrong, they're on your case. Or they're doing all sorts of stuff for you and not letting you be your own person. But as you get older, it's very important to realize that you have a part to play in this relationship too. They're not just this robot that takes care of you. It's a two-sided relationship. And as you get older, you have to realize that it's that part of the relationship is on you. It's not just them doing everything. So it's important to put the effort into the relationship.
Honoring your father and mother also means that you respect them. This can be difficult for some people, especially since not all parents are necessarily deserving of respect from the eyes of the child. parents definitely aren't perfect, and this doesn't mean that God is asking us to ignore all of the bad and hurtful things that have happened. A good way to look at it is that respecting your parents is more about you personally and your actions and your words. We all have that anger and that pain and that hurt, but we get to choose how we let it all out. This is where discipline comes in. It is very clear in the Bible that God wants us to be very careful of how we handle these emotions. So we need to take the step back, think before you speak, do some work internally on your feelings, and then talk to somebody before you go talking down your parents or exploding with anger in the heat of the moment.
So this commandment from God feels very specific to younger generations. So again, it is important to remind all of the older generations to not get pulled into pride. This commandment doesn't mean that you get to sit back on your laurels and be honored by the younger generation. Part of the principle of this commandment speaks to the fact that you have to continually and relentlessly seek to live a life that is worthy of appreciation and respect. It is a high and hard bar, but by putting pride aside, we can show the younger generations that living a life worthy of appreciation and respect doesn't mean we have to be perfect or follow all the rules. We're flawed, and we can still live lives of honor with grace and love. We have to keep giving, we have to keep serving, and we have to keep loving the younger generations. Here are Paul's words to Timothy. Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity. Until I get there, focus on reading the scriptures to the church, encouraging the believers, and teaching them. Do not neglect the spiritual gift you received through the prophecy spoken over you when the elders of the church laid their hands on you. Give your complete attention to these matters. Throw yourself into your task so that everyone will see your progress. Keep a close watch on how you live and your teaching. Stay true to what is right for the sake of your own salvation and the salvation of those who hear you. This passage is traditionally one that is, again, directed towards the younger generations, and rightfully so. But in an intergenerational church, the principles of being an example to all believers and what you say, the way you live, and your love, the way you show your love, faith, and purity never gets old and are not for the ears of just one age group.
When living in an intergenerational church community, we need to hold these principles of honoring our fathers and mothers and mentors and teachers and elders close, no matter what stage of life we are in. From the beginning to the end of life, we're all a part of this body of Christ, and he is using all of us to guide us along the way.
So Hosanna has been a place that has valued interaction between the generations for a long time. It doesn't mean that there's not room for improvement. But Tay and I have both grown up here at Hosanna, and over the years we've both been impacted by many of you personally. So we wanted to take some time to share a few personal stories about intergenerational ministry here at Hosanna.
When I was a kid, which is to say when I was a tad bit younger than I am now, church was almost like your typical tiny town in the middle of nowhere where everyone knew everyone else and everyone had that like sort of respect and understanding and appreciation of everyone else. Honestly, I would trust anyone in this church. It's a great group of people. And a lot of the people in the generations above me has served as those mentors and those teachers and those caretakers that I have been talking about. And that's a sense of community that I personally have really not experienced outside of church.
Intergenerational church has had a massive impact on me personally. When I was younger, around, I guess that's a lot longer than you were, so around sixth grade or so for me, and some of you might remember this, although it's making me feel old because a lot of the youth weren't even born when this happened, but Before we did the addition to the building, and if for those of you that maybe be newer, the side of the building over here and the foyer over there were the two main additions that we did. And those weren't there at all when I was doing this. I remember we needed more room for the kids' classes. So we built these two sheds out in the back. And that was the kids' classes. So we just shoved them out in a shed. So the student, oh, okay. It sounds better. Student Life Center. Yeah. So I remember one week, and this is when I was in sixth grade, I was asked to teach the class of kids that were a little bit younger than me. So this would have been like the 6 to 8 year olds. And this was the first time that I was ever asked to teach anything or I was in charge of anything. So I got my pre-planned worksheet, you know, just say this. So, and I did that. I read through it with them and I played soccer with them out in the shed. And I remember that. I mean, we had a blast, but more importantly, I discovered something about myself. I loved teaching. I loved hanging out with the younger people. Two things that I wouldn't have discovered if I wasn't trusted and supported by some awesome adults at the time. They believed in a kid who didn't really believe in himself yet. And that was very impactful for me. And who knows, if that would have never happened, maybe I would never have been on a path to eventually become a youth pastor. Sometimes it's the little things that make the biggest impact.
Today as a teenager, I have been getting more and more involved with the church. I've participated in the kids' choir and their musicals with Kelly. And I will continue to do so, though I won't be on stage. I have sung with the worship team. I'm here now delivering a message for the church. And I appreciate how well the church receives me and the other kids and teenagers that appear up here, because it makes us feel like we really are a part of this community. And for that, I am eternally grateful. So thank you all. You're amazing.
So as the youth pastor, I've had the honor of being involved in a ministry that does see a lot of interacting between youth and adults. And it comes with a lot of stories. So some of you might have heard this before because I've told it, but for those of you that haven't, it'll be a good one. So one of the stories that has impacted me the most as the youth pastor over the years was there was one girl, I'm not going to use names or anything, and she graduated, well, this must have been 5 years ago, something like that. So she was in youth group every Sunday, loved it, was connected to everything, not necessarily the most churchy person ever. That's an understatement, but she loved our group. She felt really connected. It was home for her. And then, you know, she graduated youth group, went on with her life, and it was about maybe 7 months or so after she graduated. She just showed up randomly at youth group the one week and just sat at her normal spot downstairs, and I was like, oh, this is great. I love when people come back and visit and hang out. But something seemed a little off, so we did youth group, and we went upstairs. And as we were walking out, we were in the fellowship room over there. We're walking out, and Carla was with me at the time. She just broke down and started crying. And we were like, what do we do? Like, I didn't know what was happening. Well, you know, so we were consoling her and hugging her, asking her what was going on. And she was like, everything in my life is just falling apart right now. Like, my family's falling apart. I don't know where I'm going with my life. I'm so disconnected. And she was just feeling down in the dumps. And she said, and I'll never forget it because it just... She said, I just wanted to be somewhere where people loved me. And I was like, that's the reason why we're here. That's what I'm doing. So that's one impact that I think, one story I wanted to share. And then the second one, and this is another former youth, recently shared with me that now as an adult, they're starting to really have the time and the foresight and the wherewithal to dig deeper, more into their inner self. Which I think happens to a lot of us in our 20s, and the effects of their childhood and their teenage years on their life. For them, it was a really hard time, filled with a lot of uncertainty, maybe even some abuse, something that they weren't aware of when they were in youth group that was going on. It was kind of behind the scenes kind of thing that they didn't really understand that that's what was really going on. But now looking back at it, they shared with me that there was this real recognition that their time in youth group even though they didn't realize it at the time, was their safe space. It was predictable. It was steady. It was something that they could rely on to get them through this really volatile time in their life. And these are the stories that how we can impact and be there for the younger generations. So
it's really not the lessons that are taught or the games or the events that we go to that impacts the youth the most, but it's the time spent with the other youth and the adults that work with the youth that love them and show them that God is there for them and has been there all the way.
Now, for me personally, this church has had a huge impact on my life. I joke a lot that I have like six moms here at the church. And I guess it's not really a joke because it's true. So I was raised by all of you. When I was a child, I looked up to many of you as examples of what it means to be a man, what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a person. I met my best friend that would become as close as a brother to me because we went to youth group together. And I was here. Carla and I can't do anything. The youth are going to yell at me, but I can't do anything without talking about Carla. So it's like put a coin in the jar, right? That's it. Carla and I met here. We were both volunteering at youth group. We had our first kiss in the parking lot back there. Oh, that's good. We had our wedding here. You have had a huge impact on my children. You've given them a place to see that there's a loving community that does actually exist in this world. That there's people that can be trusted. That there is love here. And for that, I am forever grateful. Life isn't always easy, and people let you down. And at 36 years old, I still need people to look up to. And in a lot of ways, I think more than I ever have before. I want you to know that there are many of you that I've looked up to since a child that I still look up to today. So you're my fathers and you're my mothers and you're still the example that I look to. So thank you for being what you are and for all that you've done for me and my family. Didn't think that would happen. So
And yet
it did. So here we are. These stories speak to many of our deeper desires for connection, community, grace, and love that people of all ages long for. And that is where our challenge for the older and younger generations lie. Children and youth, whether they consciously acknowledge it or not, have a deep need to have healthy connections with the older generation. After working with youth for so long, I can tell you that a theme that is constantly coming up in youth group is the idea that teenagers just want answers. Answers to their questions about life. Answers what to expect at the next stage of life and what it'll look like. That might sound like a lot of pressure on the older generations because, let's face it, we still feel like that in a lot of ways too. But we do have life experience. We have made mistakes. Hopefully we've learned from them.
Hopefully.
Hey. Stories of successes and failures are wonderfully valuable treasures for teenagers. Adults don't need to have all the specific answers. We just need to be open and honest about what life is, what being a follower of God is. Teenagers aren't expecting perfect. In fact, it's absolutely the opposite. They're smart enough to realize that life is messy. What they need right now is hope to look at a messy world and see that getting through it together is possible. Because it is. Life is a beautiful thing. Adults aren't perfect, however, and one of the pitfalls of wisdom and experience, especially when we're interacting with children and youth, is pride. God has much to teach us from children and youth, and we need to temper our pride instead of teaching to youth or being there to do things for them and set them up and let them run. We need to live out our faith and our lives with them. We need to run with them. It's a subtle difference, but with love guiding the way, it's one that makes all the difference.
So, I mean, the youth are here. What do they do? Just sit around, do nothing?
No.
Maybe not the teenagers so much, but the younger kids definitely bring energy to the congregation. And we also bring new perspectives into the mix of the intergenerational church. There's so much life in the younger generation that it just seeps out into everyone involved with us. Jared says that so many volunteers have told him over the years that one of the things that they love the most about being around the youth is that they just feel younger. There's a unique joy and laughter that comes with being young, and it definitely transfers to the people around us. And it also comes with a flood of emotions that people don't really know how to deal with. We can be loud and annoying, and sometimes it might seem like we aren't listening, probably because we aren't. But sometimes we are, and we think that we know better or know more than other people do. But that's because we are teenagers. It's like our job to question things and doubt things and wonder why everything happens. And the thing is, all of this is new for us. We may not know what we are feeling, but we don't know how to work through those feelings very well. This is a comfort that comes with knowing that others feel the same way that you do, and having a safe place to feel that without judgment is huge, and that's youth group. We need the adults, however, to remember how they felt when they were our age, and to remember how it felt to desperately want to feel confident, in control, but on the inside feel totally inadequate, unsure, out of control. And teenagers, youth, are you listening? We need to stop expecting everything to be done for us. We aren't children anymore. We are teenagers, and we are a part of this church and this world. And we can't just be content by sitting by and waiting for our turn. This church values our voices and wants to hear them, but we actually need to speak up. I'm here. I'm doing this. You can too. And we need to do that in a way that shows honor and appreciation and respect for other people.
So no matter what generation you are in now, children, youth, young adults, parents, or elders, we each need each other. There may be challenges along the way, and we may need to step outside of our comfort zones. But if we have love and humility, we can learn to lean on each other as a church family. And I can tell you with certainty that this place will catch you. We are called to be one body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12:12-13. You can easily enough see how this kind of thing works by looking no further than your own body. Your body has many parts, limbs, organs, cells, but no matter how many parts you can name, you're still one body. It's exactly the same with Christ. By means of his one spirit, we all said goodbye to our partial and piecemeal lives. We each used to independently call our own shots. But then we entered into a large and integrated life in which he has the final say in everything. This is what we proclaimed in the word in action when we were baptized. Each of us is now a part of his resurrection body, refreshed and sustained at one fountain, his spirit, where we all come to drink. The old labels we once used to identify ourselves, like Jew or Greek, slave or free, are no longer used. We need something larger, more comprehensive. So thank you for being a place that we can come and share with you. Thank you for hearing us. And as we go forward from here, many of us will learn to I hope many of us will learn to see and hear each other in this wonderful body of Christ more completely. So thank you.
Jared and Tay, great job. Thank you. Let me pull out my technology. I don't know about you, but I have thoroughly enjoyed having the children and youth in with us. At least we're part of the services on Sunday. Just the energy, bringing the median age down in here is always good. Seeing them all huddled around the art table, making a mess, it's a great. Thanks for making a mess. I've thoroughly enjoyed including them in worship and the worship team. So something tells me that as a church, we're going to be more intentional moving forward about being intergenerational. Coming up right now, at about 11:15, I believe, there's going to be a basic Christianity class starting over here in the Fellowship Hall, a book study on Galatians taught by Rick and Beth McKinney, and that'll start at 11:15. And then there's a health and wellness class up in the conference room, second floor over here, led by Linda Knoll. I think that's all you need to know right now, right? So thanks for coming, and we'll see you next week.